You were back in the day, you read Nancy Drew or the Hardy Boys, right? I grew up on the Hardy Boys, and they got umpteen of those as well. Endless. The story continues constantly. And some of these to-be-continued stories really draw us in, right? A lot of storybooks now are written that way. They're written as trilogies or septilogies or something like that. You've got the Harry Potter series, you've got the Divergent series, right? They just, you got to have three. One book is simply not enough. You need more story, always. And then when it comes to TV, I think the large popularity of things like Downton Abbey, closed a few years ago, but House of Cards now, if you watch that, is that there's always a little bit more. There's always another part of the story that you can get to. Same goes for reality TV, right? Because there's still Survivor. Well, that's been around for like 20 years now. That's incredible, but it draws people in because you wonder what's going to happen next, right? Well, I don't do Survivor, nor do I do The Bachelor or The Bachelorette and any of that, but I do confess to doing Amazing Race. I justify it, you know, by saying, hey, this is a travel thing. I can see some places I've been, some places I'd like to go. And so I can see myself being part of that continuing story. That's why I like it. Well, listen, church tells a story. Church tells a story. You can't buy this story, and you can't binge watch this story. That's not going to work out. You can't just DVR this church story and fit it into your life where it happens to be convenient. Not so much. Rather, this story is meant to engage you in a different way. Something a little bit more comprehensive, a little bit more whole. After all, if the church story is true, God is real. He came to be one of us, to be like you, and to offer you something you couldn't get anywhere else, a kingdom. So here we come on Easter morning, ready for story. I hope you've come to hear an outrageous story with a monster plot twist at the end. It's definitely a to-be-continued story. We'll read it out of the Gospel of Mark, but the thing about the Gospel of Mark is that to understand how it's a to-be-continued story, we have to understand the ending. And we can't understand the ending without understanding who Jesus is. And only then do we understand this to be continued. So if you'd like, you can turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Your Bible's out there. Mark chapter 16. That's on page 1584, page 1584. And I'll be reading verses 1 through 8. 1 through 8, Mark chapter 16, page 1584. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Here's God's big joke. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. We stop there. It's a strange ending, I think. It's a strange ending. Because look, if you've got your Bible still open, you can see, hey, wait a minute, what about page 1585? Like, there's more stuff there. Does Mark's gospel just end? Well, it has this little note in there. "The most reliable early manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have Mark 16, 9 through 20. So here's the thing. The oldest stuff we have, which is sometimes about 1,900 years old, very close to Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The oldest stuff we have doesn't have these 9 through 20 verses. It just ends at verse 8. Bang. The women go out of the tomb, and they say nothing to anyone. And what happens next? And if they didn't say anything to anybody, they didn't go to Galilee, they didn't talk to the disciples, they didn't tell Peter, were they even in Galilee when they were supposed to be? Did they miss the boat? What happens next? And this ending at verse 8 was so problematic that later on, people who were doing this handwritten copying thing, right? No Xerox machines, just your phalanges. They're going after this and they're saying, okay, through verse 8, period. We're going to need a little bit more explanation here. Okay, so they add some stuff. And that gets passed around, but that's not till later. Mark's gospel ends strangely, abruptly, shockingly, right at verse 8. Bang, there it is, the end. The end. It's very bizarre. Yeah, the women say nothing, but surely since you're reading it, since we're reading it, something must have happened that it was worth writing down later. They weren't taking notes as they were entering the tomb. They had their spices with them. They were going to anoint Jesus' body, grieve. And now we have this story that ends strangely. Something must have happened. Something went on that Sunday morning. The tragic hero is simply not where he's expected to be. Oh, he's not here, says the mysterious young man. We don't even get a cue for who this guy is. Like, if you went into a tomb and you saw a total stranger there, oh, hi, young man, and he just gives you these very strange news. Okay, yeah. No, that's a little odd. It's a lot odd. Go to Galilee and you'll see him? I'm sorry, on what authority do you have this message? How are we supposed to believe you? Where is Jesus? He's dead, right? Or not? Mark wants to leave you. Mark, the writer of this story, wants to leave you with the questions. He wants you to be asking yourself, is this true? Can it be true? Was Jesus really raised from the dead? And moreover, does that kind of stuff even happen? This is not like one of these, you know, I left my body for 15 minutes, I went to heaven, I came back to earth and wrote a book and sold umpteen copies of it, right? It's not that kind of thing. Jesus was dead. He was stone dead. They buried the guy overnight on Saturday. Overnight. No, this isn't, I went to heaven and came back. He was dead. He was dead. 3 days. And we get to the end of the story, and it's just one big, gigantic, to be continued. Well, some of the stories that we like, or some of the TV shows we like, when they do that to us, they bring us to that moment of completion, that climax moment, and you see, yes, 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 and then the dreaded, to be continued. And immediately you open your calendars, or you open your calendars on your phones, you say, okay, am I going to be here at Monday at 7 p.m., you know, central time here? I got to get the to be continued, right? Drives you nuts. Always drove me nuts with, like, kids' cartoons. I couldn't stand it. No, just tell me the story. Tell me what happens next. Mark, tell me the story. What happens next? Now, the key to understanding this strange ending, this cutoff ending, is actually understanding Jesus. You got to understand him first before you try to understand what's going on here. Now, for some of you, the answer to that question, who is Jesus, might feel a little obvious. Well, okay. But it only feels obvious because you've been trained. Because you've been taught. And you think it's obvious, but it's not obvious at all. In fact, in Mark's gospel, in this whole story that Mark wrote, Jesus never says, I am. He never says it. By some tokens, Jesus appears to be simply a good guy. He teaches good things. You know, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Those sound like really good instructions. You do those things, life is going to hold together pretty decently for you. It's not going to be without challenges, but you can steer your life by those ideas. Love God, love your neighbor as yourself. Bedrock things. And a lot of people will read parts of the Bible or they'll read Mark and they really like what it says. They like what Jesus teaches. They think, oh, yeah, I can dig these teachings. People like what he said about God. And lots of the Bible's about Jesus. Okay, but what makes him so important? Couldn't it have been somebody else, another moral teacher? There were surely others. In the Old Testament, sometimes there are these moral teachers. They call them prophets. And they try to speak for God, and they succeed in speaking for God. And they say to people, okay, here's what God wants from you. Here's what God wants from you. Here's how to live. But Jesus is different. So what we got to do is we got to kind of walk through this story a little bit to understand who this Jesus is. Mark's gospel starts out, chapter 1, right off the bat. This is the beginning of the victory proclamation of a man named Chosen, Salvation, Son of God. Victory? Over what exactly? And Son of God, well, aren't we kind of all God's children in a certain sense? What's with this one? All right. Chapter 2. A man who can't walk wants healing. Jesus sees this and he says to him, your sins are forgiven. What, did Jesus miss the point? Oh no, he got him walking later too, but he starts with, your sins are forgiven. And this offends a lot of people who know a lot about God. Because as far as sins are concerned, God's the only one who has authority there. And then right after that, Jesus goes around breaking religious rules, saying, oh, you know, you've heard it said this. Yeah, I know. But guess what? I say this. I'm sorry, Jesus, that's really offensive to religious people, because if you didn't make the rules, you can't change the rules. If he didn't make the rules. Jesus, apparently, by chapter 2 of this story, is claiming he can. Oh, he can. Chapter 5, a demon-possessed person comes before him, and the demon cries out to Jesus, please don't torture me. Okay. Most of us, probably all of us, have never had this happen. The fact is, demons are quite a bit more powerful than you or I. And yet, they fall down before Jesus and beg for him not to do something that they're afraid he's going to do to them. So who's Jesus then? He's got to be more than you or me. Chapter 8, he says he'll come later with his angels and he'll command them. Oh, this is not just somebody who has authority on earth. He's got something going on in heaven too. Chapter 10, someone comes up and says, hey, Jesus, good teacher. And Jesus stops him right there and says, why do you call me good? Because you know there's only one who's really good, and that's God. And the man gets sort of jumped off of his question a little bit. I don't know how to respond to that, Jesus. Because, Jesus, you didn't say you weren't good. You just told me who you'd be if you were. There's no one good except... Yeah, Jesus is implying a conclusion about who he is. It's shot through the entire Gospel of Mark. It's through the entire Bible. The message is clear. Jesus is claiming not simply to be a good teacher, not simply to be a moral person or some kind of superhuman, not merely a commander of angels, and not simply good. He has claimed time and time again that he is God. Now, for those of you who are thinking this is obvious to you because you just sort of get it in your head or you've got it in your heart, you've lived it now for a while, remember how not obvious this is. Because check it out. What do you normally do? And this happens every once in a while. You see it on the internet or you see it on TV. Some cult guy says, oh, yep, I'm God. Here I am. Check me out, right? And they gather some crazy people around them who are convinced of this. And they go live like in a compound, right? I mean, some of you may remember, you may remember back about 20 years ago, there was the whole David Koresh thing. It took place in the place Waco, Texas, which unfortunately looked kind of like Waco, Texas, right? W-A-C-O, right? David Koresh said, oh, I'm Jesus, I'm God. That's what David Koresh said. He gathered his followers around him, and it ended tragically. So listen, honestly, I want a little feedback here. Most of you have siblings. What would you do if your sibling started implying and then started basically saying, I'm it. I'm God. What would you do? Beat him up? Right. Hey, that's no way to act, bro. Yeah, you can't say that. Right? What else? Tease him? You call him crazy? Yeah. At least a little bit of eye rolling, right? Psych-eval. Yeah, definitely. Oh, that's interesting. Okay. Perhaps you'd like to see someone I know with an office and a couch, right? Yeah, that's how we would handle. That's how we try to handle all these outrageous claims that people say, "Yep, yeah, I'm God." Jesus' claim, don't lose sight of this, is no less outrageous. It's no less ridiculous. And for those of you for whom it's been obvious, don't forget that. Don't pretend it's obvious, because it's not. It's really actually quite hard to accept. The fact is that if Jesus is claiming to be God, he's going to have to give some sort of really monstrous proof. I mean, a really heavy-hitting sign. Some kind of evidence that what he's saying is true. Well before the events of his last week there in Jerusalem, he says to his disciples, guess what? We're going up to Jerusalem. Here's how it's going to go down. I'm going to be arrested, betrayed by one of y'all, and I'll be turned over to the religious leaders, all these people who know what I claim to be, and they want to kill me, and they're going to kill me. And then after 3 days, I'll rise. Now, perhaps you've heard of someone suggesting that they know when they're going to die or how they're going to die. But Jesus is pretty unique in that he says, oh, and by the way, just in case you're wondering, I'm not going to stay dead. Just in case you want to verify everything that I've said to you up to this point, everything I'm going to say after this point, I'll give you a sign. I'll give you a proof. I ain't going to stay dead. Ooh. And so the women go to the tomb, a place of death, and there is no death there. There's just a young man at the right side who says, oh, he's risen. Everything's happened just like he said. Just like he said? How can that be? Because listen, life and death are things that, even if you're not a Christian, you say, you know what? Either they're subject to the chance in the universe, or perhaps if there's a supreme power involved, life and death would be in the hands of the supreme power. It's one of those two things. What are the chances then, on the one hand, that a man who claimed to be God would predict his own death and not staying dead, and then it would actually happen exactly the way that he said? Not very good. They're terrible. Stack way against him. And what would be the chances that, assuming a supreme being exists, that the supreme being would have an interest in raising someone from the dead who was a liar, especially a liar about that supreme being? I don't think a God you could trust would bother to even do it. It would be the biggest hoax ever perpetrated on the planet. So Jesus says, here's how it's going to happen. Here's how it happens. This ending to Mark, this is a really big, I told you so. It's a really big, the mother of all, he was right after all. Yeah, it actually did happen. Now we have a story. We have a to-be-continued story that is about Jesus, who is God. That is what he claims. And that is what any of you in the room have to come to terms with. Is it true or is it not true? Because if it is true, well, then you're ready to understand the ending of Mark. This ending of Mark starts kind of small, but it grows very big from there. And so we could say that the ending is really just a new beginning. There's a webcomic I like, XKCD, and they featured this just last week. A silly headline, and hey, if you take, to make your day more dramatic, post a random minor news story with the comment, "It begins," right? So here's the news story. Seagull steals phone, drops it in ocean, local news. It begins, right? It sounds kind of ominous, right? Like, oh no, is the seagull revolution going to happen here? You know, guard your phones, bring them indoors, save your children, all of these things, right? It begins. So here's the ending to Mark, then. Here's the ending to Mark. Area dead man claims to be very much alive. It begins. Local teacher refuses to stay in his grave. It begins. Jewish celebrity claiming to be God raised from the dead. It begins. Jesus said to his followers, "You'll see me in Galilee." And that's where it began all over again. That's where it begins for all of you. It continued with these women who didn't say anything. and a ragtag group of Jewish guys. Within 300 years, it had taken over the entire Roman Empire from the inside without weapons. And these days, the belief that Jesus is God spreads fastest among people who have the most to lose by actually believing that. Christianity is spreading the fastest in China, where you can be imprisoned, tortured, or killed for actually believing that Jesus is God. That's where Christianity is spreading the fastest. And in Brazil, where the animist believers will try to exorcise demons from you if you say that Jesus is God. Or in Central Asia, where it is beginning, where people are having dreams and coming to Christ apart from even knowing who this Jesus is, only they dream about him and say, I need to find out more. It's begun. So now, it's clear that this story is very much to be continued. God is still very much with us. He is loose in the world. He's with you every day, whether you like it or not. He's with you, in your car, at the bank, while you watch TV. And for you who count yourselves among the believers, he is in your heart. He is shaping your thoughts. He's making you more aware of what he wants for you and for the world. He's making you a better person. He's preparing you for the kingdom that is and the kingdom that will be. And it's not some faraway thing. Heaven isn't far away. No, it's real. It's right here, right now. Whenever you make your life part of God's story, because it's a to-be-continued story, the rest of it is up to you. What part are you going to play? To his glory alone. Amen. Pray with me. Lord God, an area dead man claimed to be very much alive. Is that what you began? Yes. Yes. Lord, begin in us a deepening desire to believe this. And for those who believe, a deepening faith that surely this is true. This is something that is worth turning our entire life over to. Because that's where it began. But it continues in us and through us to the glory of your name. You, Lord God, raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And Jesus then sent later his Holy Spirit. That happened just like he said it would too. And so it's proved. It's proved. Lord, make us to wrestle if we need to wrestle. Make us to question if we need to question. But drag us by your grace and by your great love into living the resurrection and in your life, which is open and offered to us. It is in Christ's name we pray, the name of our resurrected, living Savior. Amen. Would you stand and sing, Lo, in the grave he lay.